says in 1 Corinthians 15, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. The first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. Would you join me as we seek the face of our Lord together? Let us pray. Father, it has dawned upon me this morning that this time last year, this sanctuary was empty. And now it is full. Father, it is just a sign of your resurrecting grace that there's always a brighter day tomorrow for those in Christ. For as in Adam, all die. Even so, all those in Christ shall be made to live. Father, we gather considering the great truth of the resurrection of Jesus. Father, as we reflect upon that great truth, it is the yes and amen to every single trial that we face in this life. We think this morning of many of our brothers and sisters who are not here with us, recovering in the hospital from surgeries or at home, getting better from sickness. Father, some of us, Lord, bearing sickness and disease that our bodies will carry until our very last day. And yet the resurrection is the answer to all of these things. For we have victory in Jesus Christ. Father, whatever we carry into this sanctuary, whatever we carry this morning, whatever burdens we bear, whatever sorrows we feel, the resurrection is the answer. To know, O Lord, that there is joy, that there is hope, and there is life everlasting beyond the grave, Father, is our great hope. And so, Father, it is to Jesus that we look this morning, the Jesus who came and took upon flesh to live as we live, to feel the pains and sorrows of life, to bear the struggle of temptation, but bear it victoriously, to live a life sinless. What a feat, O God! It is beyond our imagination. Yet to live a life sinless so as to die in the place of sinners, to be crucified, to bear our punishment upon the cross, and to die, and to lay in a tomb for 3 days, and to raise again, the first among many brothers. For in the resurrection, Lord, Jesus shows us that you have accepted his work, that you have accepted his atoning work for sinners. You have said yes. And in your saying yes to the atoning work of Jesus, through him, Lord, sinners can be saved. We can come to you now, O Lord, and we can praise you. And we can enter your presence with thanksgiving and joy because you are our Lord. You are our God. And we know that our sins have been paid for by Jesus Christ. And we know because he has defeated death. He has defeated hell and defeated the grave. And Father, his victory is ours. And so, Lord, as we gather this morning, having just heard the choir remind us, thine be the glory. Yours is the glory, God. And Father, it delights our hearts to give Jesus all the glory for the salvation that he has accomplished on our behalf. Lord, set our hearts upon the resurrected Jesus this morning, that you would be praised, that our hearts would be uplifted. And Father, that you would bring the reality of the resurrection once again into our lives, that we would know the power of Jesus Christ. And we pray it in His matchless and strong name. Amen.
If you'll take out your hymnals again and stand and turn to number 307, we'll sing together Christ Arose.
Lo, in the grave He laid, Jesus, my Savior, waiting the coming day, Jesus, my Lord. Up from the grave He arose, with a mighty triumph for His foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and He lives forever with His saints to reign. He arose, He arose, alleluia, Christ arose. Vainly they watch His bed, Jesus, my Savior. Vainly they seal the dead, Jesus, my Lord. Up from the grave He arose, with a mighty triumph for His foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and He lives forever with His saints to reign. He arose, He arose, alleluia, Christ arose. Death cannot keep His prey, Jesus, my Savior. He tore the bars away, Jesus, my Lord. Up from the grave He arose, with a mighty triumph for His foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and He lives forever with His saints to reign. He arose, He arose, alleluia, Christ arose.
You may be seated.
As you have taken your seat, I would ask you now to take out your Bible. And if you would turn that to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, we'll be reading verses 1 and 2. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I'll give you a little bit more exercise. I will ask you now to stand in honor of the reading of God's Word. Word of the Lord. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our Lord endures forever. Amen. Amen. And be seated. Resurrection Day is a wonderful day. It is a day of celebration. It's a day when all Christians assemble for worship, and a day when the seeking join their friends and family, come to church, and worship the Lord together. If that is you, we're glad that you're here. If you come to Grace Bible Presbyterian, you will hear many things Sunday to Sunday. You will hear of a miraculous birth of God's very own Son, born of a virgin over 2,000 years ago. You will hear how God has dealt with His people throughout human history. You will hear that God is a God of love and that Jesus Christ came to prove God's love for sinners by dying on a cross for our sins. You will hear that by virtue of our being born sinners, you and I, we are equal in our need for redemption. We're equal in our need for the forgiveness of our sin. All of those things are central to what it means to be a Christian. They're important things when we seek to define the Christian faith and say, what is it that we believe? These are the things that we believe. We believe that Jesus was born sinless of a virgin. We believe that God is a God of love. We believe that God sent His very own Son, Jesus Christ, to be born of a virgin, that He bore our sins upon the cross, and that we stand in equal need of redemption and the forgiveness of sins. We believe all those things. Amen? We believe all of those things. But there's something else that we believe. We think that all of those things are important when we consider what it means to be a Christian. But I don't think most of those things surprise you. However, there is one thing that makes all the world stumble. There is one thing that might disqualify this church as being odd or being extreme in some people's eyes. We believe that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. We don't believe it as a good story, an encouragement that we too can have better days ahead. We don't only believe it merely in terms of morality, that God will resurrect you to a better and more moral life. We don't only believe it in that sense. We don't believe it in terms of it being a legend, some great story that positively shapes our culture like Homer's Iliad or Odyssey. We believe it as historical and theological fact. The late church historian Yaroslav Pelikan said this, "If Christ is risen, nothing else matters." If Christ is risen, nothing else matters. And if Christ is not risen, nothing else matters. I couldn't agree more. That is why every Lord's Day we begin our Lord's Day worship with the following. Jesus is risen. Every Lord's Day. Every Lord's Day, because it's not just on Resurrection Sunday that that's important. And it's actually not important just on every Lord's Day. But it's important every single day. Because if Christ isn't risen, nothing else matters. And if Christ is risen, nothing else matters. What's important about the fact that we can believe that God is love, which we do, that Jesus Christ was born of a virgin, which we do, that Jesus lived a sinless life, which we do, that Jesus died on a cross bearing the curse of our sin, which we do, that mankind stands in need of forgiveness and grace, which we do. What's important about all of those things? Beloved, all those are true, but none of them matter if Jesus didn't raise from the dead. None of them matter if Jesus didn't raise from the dead. In fact, Paul wrote this in 1 Corinthians 15. Paul says, "If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied." Just to be clear on what Paul is saying here. Paul is saying that if Jesus isn't risen, then there is absolutely no reason for you to respect Christians. If Jesus isn't risen, then you shouldn't listen to Christians. If Jesus isn't risen, then you shouldn't respect Christians. In fact, if Jesus isn't risen, then we are of all people on the face of the earth to be most pitied. But what if he is risen? What if he is risen? Someone might say, I don't care that Jesus was raised from the dead. What interests me is real life today, not whether some man came back to life 2,000 years ago. After all kinds of strange things have happened in history, but they don't really matter if they don't affect my life day to day. After all, a man walked on the moon. It's a pretty miraculous thing. And that doesn't affect my life day to day. So why should Jesus being raised to life affect me? Now, what should we say in response to this? Well, the first thing to say is that if the resurrection of Jesus doesn't affect our daily life, then it doesn't matter. If the resurrection of Jesus is just a historical fact that makes no difference in real life, we shouldn't celebrate it today. But clearly, it does matter. Why? What difference does it make to us? Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2, show us exactly why the resurrection of Jesus matters. Not just on Easter, but on the Monday after Easter. On the Tuesday after Easter, the Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, every day after. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, Paul says this, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God." Why does the resurrection matter? First of all, because Jesus rose, you can trust the facts. Because he rose, you can trust the facts. Just to help you understand in reading your Bible, when you sit down with your Bible and you read the word, therefore, you should always read what comes before it. Because what's being said relies upon everything that comes before it. Paul begins Hebrews, or the writer of Hebrews, begins Hebrews 12 by saying, therefore. So we should ask, what is he basing this on? He's basing it on Hebrews chapter 11, which essentially traces God's acts in all of human history and showing how God was faithful to his people throughout human history. And that the coming of Jesus, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus wasn't just based upon one act separated from all of time that God just looked down and saw everything was a mess and thought, I know what I'll do, I'll send my son. But in fact, all of human history led up to that point. You can trust the facts here. Not only that, but I want you to do something with me. This might be a little odd, but I don't care. We'll do this anyway. I want you to look around the sanctuary. Just look around the sanctuary. I'm going to say safely, 90% of the people that you're looking at believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You're literally surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses this morning. And you've got to make a choice. Are all of these people gathered around me? Now, you don't have to stand up and say this now. But are all of these people gathered around me a little crazy? Please don't stand up. Crazy for other reasons, but not because of their belief in the resurrection. As I consider those in this room, I consider, really, frankly, the most laudable people that I know in life are gathered in this room. The people I most admire, the people I most trust are men and women who believe in the resurrection of Jesus. I'm surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, and you are too. Not just in this room, but in fact, the whole canon of Scripture contains a great cloud of witnesses. My purpose this morning is not to do apologetics, but have you considered the following when we consider the great cloud of witnesses? That 11 of the 12 apostles died proclaiming the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. They were martyred for it. The 12th, John, died believing in the resurrection of the dead. All of them preached it to their very last day. Have you considered that the eminent ancient Jewish historian Flavius Josephus, who was born 4 years after the death of Jesus Christ, said the following? About this time lived Jesus, a wise man, if indeed one ought to call him a man. For he was the achiever of extraordinary deeds and a teacher of those who accept the truth gladly. He won over many Jews and many of the Greeks. When he was indicted by the principal men among us and Pilate condemned him to be crucified, those who had come to love him originally did not cease to do so. For he appeared to them on the third day, restored to life, as the prophets of the deity have foretold these and countless other marvelous things about him. And the tribe of Christians, so named after him, has not disappeared to this very day. It's a better witness than anybody I know. And so I submit to you a few things this morning for your consideration as we consider that you can trust the facts. There's an empty tomb. There's an empty tomb. The resurrection appearances of Christ. 1 Corinthians 15 tells us Jesus, the resurrected Jesus, appeared to 500 at one time. Paul says, most of which are still living. If you want to know, go ask them, Paul says. They're still here. And the third, which is the greatest witness, is the church. Maybe 12, right? You can, maybe 12. 12 followers, we can understand that if this is not true. 12 who go about preaching in Jesus because they want a following. Maybe 12, but not thousands upon thousands. Not millions upon millions. And this not be true. You can trust the facts. But secondly, I want you to know, because he rose, you can lay aside the guilt of your sin. Hebrews 12 says, "Let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely." The Greek word there for lay aside is I don't speak Greek usually, but apotethemai. It is what it means. It means to strip off. To throw off, to get rid of, to throw off, to get rid of, to strip off. The basic idea of this, beloved, is to let it go, to let it go. Now that I have most of you singing along with Elsa in your heads, I want you to think that having faith in the resurrection of Jesus means that we can be done with what lay behind. We can be done with what lay behind. Paul says it this way in Colossians 3, verse 3. For you have died to this life, and your real life is hidden with Christ in God. Your real life is hidden with Christ in God. So what do you do with the sin which clings so closely, the burdens that you carry that cling so closely? Those belong to this life to which you've died to. And your real life is hidden with Christ in God. This is exactly what the writer of Hebrews is getting at. What difference does the resurrection of Jesus make? It means that through the resurrection, God offers new life. Peter said it this way, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Because Jesus has risen, your hope and your joy are out of reach that everything that this life can throw at you. and you say this morning, as you sit there, that you don't know me, Pastor. You don't know my sin. You don't know the things that cling so closely to me. I may not know you. I may not, but I know about two men that I just quoted from. Two men that talk about a new life in Jesus Christ. The first was Paul. Paul, who was complicit in the murder of Stephen. Paul, who was likely responsible for the murder of others. The other witness that I read from was Peter. Peter, who denied knowing Jesus three times. Three times to save his own skin. I may not know you, I may not know your story, but I know their story. And so when God wants to say that he gives new life, he uses Paul and he uses Peter. In other words, he uses impressive sinners. And he does because Jesus is a more impressive Savior. I don't know what sin that you carry. I don't know what sin that you brought in here. I don't know what weight that you carry. But I know that Jesus is far more impressive than whatever you carried in here. I know that Jesus is far more than able to atone for that sin. That he's far more than able to forgive you for that sin. Lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, we are told. The great Puritan Richard Sibbes said it so wonderfully. Listen to what Sibbes said. There is more mercy in Christ than sin in you. There is more mercy in Christ than sin in you. Because he rose, you can lay aside the guilt of your sin. And finally, because Jesus rose, you can run with endurance. Beloved, do you ever get disheartened? Do you ever get disheartened? You may not be able to tell it, but I used to run a whole lot. I used to run, when we lived in Kentucky, there was a trail that I would run on, and I loved running. Just run through the woods and the forest, and it was my time to think and to escape. But there was a time when I went through a very difficult period in my life, and I literally just lost heart. Have you ever done that? I just lost heart. I was running 4 or 5 times a week, and things just pressed in on me. And I can remember running and being on a run and just stopping and thinking, what's the use? What's the use? Have you ever been there? Here's the point. My eyes were on my problems. My focus was on the problems, the burden of my life. My eyes were in the wrong place. My eyes were in the wrong place. I'd forgotten this. I'd forgotten the truth of Hebrews 12:1. What does it say? Lay it aside. Let us run with endurance. The idea in the text is a blend of patience and constancy. In other words, we are to run. Get that, church. We are to run, not walk. We are to run because we are not encumbered. We aren't carrying the weight of our sin. We aren't carrying the weight of the world. We know that because Jesus is risen, all will be made well. I'm going to say that again. We know because Jesus is risen, all will be made well. Beloved, do you feel that weight on your back? You feel that weight on your back? Listen again to the words of Yaroslav Pelikan. If Christ is risen, nothing else matters. If Christ is risen, nothing else matters. As we close, I want you to notice something about Jesus in verse 2. I want you to notice what Jesus is doing in verse 2. Hebrews tells us in Hebrews 12:2 that Jesus is seated. Jesus is seated. Jesus is resting. You know when you rest? You rest when the work is done. You rest when there's nothing else to do. You sit down and you rest. Why is Jesus seated at the right hand of the throne of God? Jesus is seated at the right hand of the throne of God because there's nothing more for Jesus to do for you. There's nothing more for Jesus to do for you. You see, the response is in your hands. Jesus has done all that ever needs to be done to save you from your sins. Jesus has done all that ever needs to be done to give you new life. The question is, what will you do with the truth of the resurrection of Jesus Christ? What will you do with this glorious truth? Romans 6:5 says, "For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his." I want to read that again, but I want to focus on one word. Listen to this. "For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his." Certainly. Do you know that for certain? Do you know that for certain? Because if you do, that is worth running towards, beloved. Why can we trust in facts, lay aside the guilt of sin, and run with endurance? Why can we do those things? Why can we trust in facts? Why can we lay aside the guilt of sin? And why can we run with endurance? Listen, church, and respond. Because Jesus has risen. I said, Jesus is risen.
He is risen
indeed. Amen and amen.
If you would take out your hymnals and turn number 343 and stand, we'll sing together the first two verses of the communion hymn.
Behold the Lamb who bears our sins away, slain for us. And we remember the promise made that all who come in faith find forgiveness at the cross. So we share in this bread of life, and we drink of his sacrifice as a sign of our bonds of peace around the table of the King. The body of our Savior Jesus Christ, torn for you. Eat and remember the wounds that heal, the death that brings us life, paid the price to make us one. So we share in this bread of life, and we drink of his sacrifice as a sign of our bonds of love around the table of the King.
You can be seated. As you're seated, I would draw your attention to your bulletin. On your bulletin is the Apostles' Creed. We will recite that together in just a moment. Beloved, as we come to the Lord's table, we come having heard the gospel already preached to our ears about the work of Jesus on the cross and his subsequent resurrection and victory over death, hell, and the grave. We now have the gospel preached to our eyes. It's what we believe when we come to partake of the Lord's Supper, because this is a meal which preaches to us. It preaches the gospel to our hearts. The bread symbolizing the body of Christ, God's own Son, the sinless Savior nailed to a cross. A cross whereupon he bore the burden and the weight of your sin. You know that sin that Hebrews says, that sin that weighs us down and clings so closely? The reason why Paul said lay it aside is because it's already been laid upon the shoulders of Jesus Christ. And as we partake of that bread, we remember the body of Jesus Christ, nailed for us, nailed on the cross for us, that bore the wrath of God for your sin and mine. It also preaches of his blood, that blood which the Bible tells us cleanses us from all sin. You see, the work of Jesus wasn't just for sins which we have committed, but sins that we are committing and will commit. The blood of Jesus cleanses us, the Bible says, from all sin. Not just past sin, not just present sin, but all sin. Isn't that good news? All sin. And as we partake of the cup, it preaches to us, don't forget that you are washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. And so, as we come to this table, we recognize that this table is a table that's exclusive. In other words, there are only some people who ought to come to this table. Now, all are invited to this table. All may come to this table. But the only way to come to this table is to come through faith in Jesus Christ. In other words, it is a statement of what we believe as followers of Jesus. And if we come to this table, we come believing in the work of Jesus Christ. In other words, Jesus is our Savior. If you're here this morning, you've never made a public profession of faith. The Word says that that's a necessary thing, that you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth. And Romans says you will be saved. In just a moment, the church is going to rise together. And those of us who believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus will recite together out loud the Apostles' Creed, saying, "This is what we believe, and we are confessing it together." Perhaps you're here, you've never professed faith in Jesus Christ, but you've heard this morning about the gospel and the reason the resurrection ought to matter, and you are moved this morning to place your faith in Jesus Christ. I want to invite you, as we stand and say this as a congregation, to say it with us. If this is what you believe, say it with us. And trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Word says you will be saved. This meal is for you, beloved. This meal is for all of those who believe. Now, Paul tells us some important things in the Word about the Lord's Supper. He talks about the necessity of examining ourselves. He, in fact, says, "For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body and eats and drinks judgment on himself." What does he mean by that? To examine ourselves and to discern the body of Jesus. What he means here is that as we take up the elements of the Lord's Supper, that we believe the things that these elements represent. And if you don't believe, beloved, don't take it. If you don't believe, don't take it. Instead, let the church, as she takes it together, testify to you of our belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. And dwell upon what you are allowing to pass you by. Free grace and free mercy. And so examine yourself. You see, Christians can take this unworthily as well, and some of you perhaps are in that camp. If you are a Christian and you are in rebellion against God, you are loving sin more than Savior, then, beloved, I would ask that you not take it either. For in reality, you are foregoing the grace and mercy that Jesus offers you for your sin. And consider what a statement it is to forego the grace and mercy of Jesus by not partaking of this cup. And so, with these words being said, as a means to prepare your heart for the Lord's Supper, let's turn our attention now to the Apostles' Creed. These are truths that we confess. There's no magic in this. Simply a simple statement of fundamental Christian belief. These are the things that we believe and that we celebrate together. So, beloved, I would ask you now to rise if you would. And I would ask you to join with me in the saying of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who is conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You can be seated. Believing upon those things, we take the sacrament together. And we consider the meaning of this sacrament, the meaning given to us by the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul wrote, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the night on which Jesus was betrayed, he took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" The word tells us that in the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying of the cup, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Amen.
At this time, we're going to try what we haven't been able to do for a while, was sing the Hallelujah Chorus. We're going to ask that you stay in your seats with your mask on, but we're going to join together and sing with the recording and just try to watch me. Please stand.
Look to the resurrected Lord and be blessed. Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of His glory with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen.